Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Thank you, Chris. Good morning. It's a great privilege to be with you this morning. I'm very grateful for a little bit of height here. It makes a big difference. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that through it, Lord, you reveal yourself to us and call us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to faith in him, and to all the wonders of eternal life. I pray this morning as we look at your word, you would teach us, Lord, you would shepherd us, you would keep leading us clearly, Lord, to green pastures and quiet waters, that you would keep us safe in the valley of the shadow of death and lead us on to an eternal dwelling in your house forever. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought we'd start with a game. So I need two slightly energetic volunteers. There's one. Excellent. Come here. Need one more. Who's it going to be? Come on, someone's going to be energetic. Here we go. Excellent. Wonderful. So it's called Follow the Leader. So you volunteered first, so you're the leader. And you have to follow her as closely as you possibly can. So just wander around the room and just have to follow. That's right. Okay, no falling over, that would be bad. You're allowed to go slightly faster. Oh, there's special manoeuvres and everything. And then you're also allowed to try and lose her. Nope. Oh, we're doing very well. Excellent. Thank you very much. So, here's the question. You've done very well. Thank you. Is that how you follow Christ? To follow the leader when the leader's trying to, thankfully Jesus doesn't try and shake us off. But you have to pay attention, don't you? You have to watch, you have to see what they're doing, you have to be really focused. Is that how we follow our shepherd? Perhaps it's not always easy for us to see his leading in the moment. Our hindsight helps, doesn't it? It helps to look back and you can see sometimes how the Lord has been leading you, even when perhaps you haven't been paying attention the way that you would like to. And I think this psalm encourages us to look back. Surely goodness and mercy follow me. You know, it's good sometimes to look behind you and go, oh yes, that is exactly what's happening. How do we follow Christ? Can I know God leading me that closely? I wonder how your experience of being a Christian and following Christ is. Sometimes I think it can feel quite hard. Sometimes it can feel quite quiet. Sometimes you can be unsure. There might be situations or decisions where actually the way ahead according to God's will is perhaps not as clear as you might like it to be. That can be for lots of different reasons. Sometimes it can simply be because of our own sinful desires. Other times it can be just a lack of closeness to the Lord, or sometimes it can simply be a very tricky issue, can't it? How does Christ lead us? How does Christ shepherd us? How does he get us to these green pastures and still waters? They sound quite good, don't they? I'm not entirely sure I like the sound of the valley of the shadow of death, but green pastures and still waters and paths of righteousness and dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, all of those things sound rather good to me. But it's a comfort to know that he also leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, when life is dark and hard and difficult. With a church, there's people in all of those situations, I expect, aren't there? Some of you will be finding life quite joyful at the moment. Some of you will be finding it quite peaceful. Others of you will be finding it really quite hard. Before we get into it, there's two dominant pictures. One is kind of in the field with the shepherd, and the other is in the house of the Lord. Those are the way we're going to split it up. So 1 to 4 is very much in the field. 5 and 6 are much more in the house of the Lord. I don't think the shepherd has disappeared in 5 and 6, but the picture changes a little bit. But before we get into those, I just want to encourage us to be careful as we read the Bible, because a psalm like this, it's very easy simply to import yourself into it without really thinking about it hard. We read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And we kind of immediately take that on board for ourselves without thinking about who's written the psalm, without thinking about context. Now, context in the Bible is very important. If we ignore context, we find the Bible saying some very strange things. So Psalm 14 says, "There is no God." If you get it in context, you realise the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Now, that's a silly example, but actually it's true. It's true in a sentence. It's true in a larger context. And we need to be careful, even in a psalm like this, and perhaps particularly in a psalm like this, because it's particularly easy to just kind of pick it off the page and take it for yourself. Whereas actually what Scripture reminds us to do is to keep it in context. And when we do that, we see how it points us to Christ. We see it points us to a fuller, richer theology and understanding of God, and enables us to say, "The Lord is my shepherd," with a lot more clarity and assurance and richness of understanding than simply grabbing it from the page. So it's worth remembering, for instance, it's David who writes the psalm. So what's being said here is the Lord is David's shepherd and David shall not want. That's where we start, isn't it? It's written in the Psalter. It's the songbook of God's Old Testament people. And so David is wanting for the Old Testament people of God to be able to say that in some sense as well. But we know, don't we, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, you read the Bible, you read your Old Testament, the law, thinking that by it you'll find life, when it's the Old Testament that testifies about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So ultimately, it's Christ's song, isn't it? Think of the Lord Jesus in his lifetime, able to say in an even more full way than David, "The Lord is my shepherd. My Father is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures, even through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil." And therefore, it's in Christ that we're able to sing these words. Let's start then with verse 1 to 4.
The Lord is the shepherd of his people. I'm just going to put my phone in front of me so that I can remember to keep half an eye on the time, because otherwise I'll forget. The Lord is the shepherd of his people, and it's a wonderful thing. This is David's experience, isn't it? As we read it, this is not just a piece of theology that he thought it might be good to write down, or that God was saying to him, write this down, this will be useful for people in a couple of thousand years. This is David's experience, his day-to-day life with the Lord. He's able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. It's a wonderful picture, and it's worth us remembering that green pastures and still waters are much less common where David lived than where we live. And there was a news article fairly recently of a sheep that had been lost for 2 years, fallen down a cliff or something, had been fine and had lots of grass, and it had become enormously fat. It had got lost and become enormously fat. That wouldn't happen to a sheep in Israel and Palestine. If a sheep got lost, there was significant chance of it either starving or dying of thirst. It needed a shepherd to take it to where there's good food and good water. David would know that very well, having been a shepherd in his younger years. Green grass was not so common. He would know the process of finding good green pasture and quiet waters where there aren't enemies, places where sheep would be well looked after and well refreshed. This is what I find interesting. He doesn't stop with the green pastures and the still waters. He says what they do. What's this picture of? This is a picture of the Lord restoring the soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. It's the paths of righteousness that lead to the green pastures and the still waters that restore the soul. Now, if you know your Psalms, you'll know already David has spoken about something that restores or revives the soul. Psalm 19, he talks about how the heavens declare the glory of God. But then halfway through, he switches to God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. He speaks about the righteousness of God's rules. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. How is it that the Lord shepherds his people on paths of righteousness to green pastures and quiet waters so that the soul is revived? It's in his word. David's already told us in Psalm 19. Sometimes, though, his experience was not green pastures and quiet waters. Sometimes his experience was dark valleys. You can just kind of, again, flick over the page to Psalm 18. And you can see it in verse 4. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. When David writes about the valley of the shadow of death, he is meaning literally people were after his life. And he was in fear of his life. We're in a series in 1 Samuel at the moment in the mornings at Abbey. It wasn't just Saul that was after his life, but it was Saul who was after his life. And he had to hide and he had to run. And there were times when he got desperate and he made mistakes and he ran into the arms of other people who wanted to kill him. The valley of the shadow of death was a real thing. What was his experience in the valley of the shadow of death? Your rods and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff are used by the shepherd for guiding and protection, for keeping the sheep on the right path, guiding the sheep this way and that way, and bashing anybody, any predators that might try and come and eat the sheep. And David's experience in those dark times, in those difficult times, in those desperate times, was the Lord still guiding him, though perhaps he couldn't see the way ahead, and protecting him. One of the most curious incidents, I think, in David's life is when he runs off to Gath, is it? Is that the home of Goliath? Have I got the name right? He runs off to the Philistines. It's like Saul's trying to kill me. I know where I'll go. I'll go to the Philistines. When we're desperate, we sometimes do silly things, don't we? I think that was David being desperate, doing a silly thing. He gets there, and all the Philistines go to their king and say, like, this is the guy who's been anointed as king over Israel after Saul. All of Israel is singing about how many of us he's killed. Let's kill him. And David pretends to be mad. And through that, the Lord rescues him. And he writes a psalm praising God for his mercy, rescuing him from a really dark situation that he's got himself in, actually. Dark situations are not always our own fault, are they? It wasn't David's fault that Saul tried to chuck a spear at him and pin him to the wall. It was David's fault, I think, when he ran off to the Philistines. But even then, he knew God's mercy, guiding and protecting him back to a safe place. This is a psalm of the king. This is his experience. The sheep in the field with the shepherd. Only it's not David the king who's the shepherd, it's the Lord who is the shepherd of the king. And it's a wonderful thing. And he's wanting to say to Israel, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is your king's shepherd. He's the one who guides me. He's the one who takes me to the place that revives my soul. He's the one who leads me in paths of righteousness for his own name's sake, that you and the world might see the goodness and the glory of our God. Even in the dark place, I don't have to fear evil, because he's with me then. His rod and his staff comfort me, and he takes me in the way I should go. Israel, this should be true of us as a nation. If I'm the head sheep, then follow me, because the Lord is my shepherd. And as you follow me, then you'll know the Lord is your shepherd. But doesn't this ring true also of Christ's experience? Jesus can sing this in an even more clear and richer way than David can. Jesus would regularly take time apart with his Father, wouldn't he? We find him on his own praying after the feeding of the 5,000, for instance. Earlier on in Mark's Gospel's in my head at the moment. Earlier on in Mark's Gospel, they're looking for him because he's gone out early in the morning to pray. Everyone's looking for you. Oh, let's go somewhere else then, he says. It's quite surprising. Time apart with his Father. There's an interesting moment in John's Gospel, John chapter 4, where the disciples have all gone into town to buy some food, and Jesus is sat by a well, and the woman from Samaria, because that's where they are, comes out, and wonderful conversation. She finds out that he's the Christ, goes back to town to tell everybody. Meanwhile, the disciples come back and are like, what are you doing talking with a Samaritan woman? Although none of them is brave enough to actually ask the question. They're just thinking it in their heads. And they think, oh, maybe someone's brought him something to eat because of what he says. And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. In John's Gospel, it's really clear that Jesus listens to his Father and does the will of his Father. It comes up several times. He speaks what his Father says. He does what his Father does. The Lord is his shepherd, guiding him, taking him to time apart to revive his soul. and he knew the darkest valley better than David. For David to get through the darkest valley, the Lord had to kind of keep him alive in various situations. But his father was leading him into death. It wasn't the valley of the shadow of death, it was the valley of death that Christ had to walk into. And his walking into that valley meant our salvation. Talks about it in Romans chapter 3. We're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The Father put the Son forward to death to be a sacrifice that makes atonement and a propitiation, a payment that deals with God's anger on our behalf. Or 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake, he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Father's shepherding of the Son was to shepherd him all the way to the cross on our behalf. He knew the valley of the shadow of death. It's not surprising there he quotes from Psalm 22, is it? On the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm right before this psalm. As Jesus sings verse 4, he cries out Psalm 22 verse 1. How precious the truths of this psalm on the lips of Jesus. And because of the experience of Christ, therefore we can know him as our shepherd. He is, of course, uniquely qualified, isn't he? Hebrews chapter 2 reminds us of the qualifications of Christ. Chapter 2 verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, likewise Christ, partook of the same things, that through death we might destroy the one who has the power of, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, human, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make, this word again, propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. This eternal Son of God has to become human in order to fulfill the needs of the gospel. And it makes him uniquely qualified, therefore, to shepherd us. He's able to help us in our weakness. And we see him doing that shepherding when we get to Mark chapter 6, which is the feeding of the 5,000. It's very interesting. At the beginning, he's taking his disciples away to shepherd them, to care for them, to find them a green pasture to revive their souls. They've just been out doing ministry in his name. They've come back. You can see they're tired. Let's go somewhere else. But people see them going and they start running round the lake while Jesus and the disciples are going over the lake. And by the time they get to the other side of the lake, they discover the green pasture is in the boat, because when they get to the other side, there's more ministry to do. Possibly 15,000 people there. It's 5,000 men, isn't it? Plus all the women and children. And Jesus looks out on this crowd and he says, they look like sheep without a shepherd. Which was Moses' fear, wasn't it? When Moses was going to getting to the end of his life, he says, Lord, this people, they'll need a new leader. if they haven't got a leader, they'll be like sheep without a shepherd, and the Lord provides Joshua. Jesus has compassion on them because they look like sheep without a shepherd. So he teaches them. That's what he does. Mark is very, very clear. It's interesting just comparing the different accounts of what happens with the feeding of the 5,000. But the thing that Mark focuses on, because he wants to show you that Jesus is shepherding them, is that Jesus teaches them. Green grass is also quite rare in the Bible. You find it in... The Bible doesn't talk about colours very often. It's interesting. Here and there, but not often. Green grass you find twice in the Bible. One in Psalm 23, green pastures, and one in Mark 6, in the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus puts them in groups and sits them down on the green grass. Mark is very deliberately pointing us back to Psalm 23. Jesus is the shepherd. It's right there in the Psalms. We saw it in Psalm 19. And comparing 19 with this, we see the Lord shepherds his people by his word. And then Mark brings those two things together and shows us the Lord Jesus shepherding his people by his word. There are false shepherds, aren't there? There are shepherds who don't feed the sheep, but who eat the sheep, who twist the word of God for their own benefit. We don't have to look far in this country, let alone other countries, to find pastors and church leaders who use churches to make themselves wealthy. It happens. But we find that Christ is the good shepherd, that his sheep know his voice. And as they listen and they follow, then they're saved. They're given this abundant life. And we know he's the good shepherd. We know he's worth listening to. We know he will give us life because he laid down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. There is this genuine, costly love. His father shepherds him into death and out of it so that we do not have to face that eternal death. And so as we see Christ as our shepherd, that becomes our experience, doesn't it? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, I'm sure you've known those times when the Lord has been particularly close and particularly blessing, times of real joy in your Christian life. If you've been a Christian for any times, I'm sure you've known those dark valleys. My experience is that sometimes actually it's in those dark valleys when the Lord's closeness is so much more evident. I can think of times when, I can think of one time in particular, when I was sat with my bowl of cereal in the morning, unable to eat it because I was in tears. I didn't know what to do. I was praying. I had my Bible open, and it was almost like I was having a conversation with the Lord. It was my set reading for the day. I hadn't kind of gone. I was just following on what I always did. And as so often happens, you find in God's mercy, the Lord has planned what you need to read that day. it didn't resolve the immediate situation, but it reminded me that the Lord was with me in that situation, speaking to me, encouraging me to keep trusting him, though life was really very hard. A while ago, I started making resolutions. I used to try and make promises to the Lord, and I found that didn't work very well, and I would break my promises, and I didn't like breaking my promises, so I stopped making promises. I made resolutions. I said, Lord, I am determinedly going to walk in this direction. And when I fall down, and I will fall down, I'm going to trust that you're merciful. I'm going to get up and I'm going to keep walking in that direction. There's a few of them. This is my resolution to do with reading the Bible. To seek the voice of my Lord in his word with greater urgency at the expense of my time and energy, because his word is living and active, a light to my path and life to my bones. And I can tell you it's true. It is. He is, as I read, a light to my path and life to my bones. It's a wonder to know that. If the Lord shepherds his people by his word, I hope I've shown you that. I'm convinced that he does. If that's how he revives our souls, if that's how he guides and protects us in the dark valley, do we not need to be, for our own sake, let alone for his sake, committed to being in his word, remembering it? I do it by journaling. I have an incredibly terrible bad memory. And so if I'm going to remember anything that I've read, I have to write about it. So I just have a notebook and I put the date at the top. And my aim every day is to sit down with whatever I'm reading. I've just started doing Galatians, and to read a section, a paragraph, a couple of paragraphs, whatever seems sensible, and just write. This is what the Lord's saying. I need to take this on board, and then I try and use that in my prayers as well, so that I've got the word informing my prayers. I also listen to David Suchet. On one of the Bible apps, David Suchet has recorded the whole Bible. So whilst I'm eating my cereal in the morning, I have David Suchet reading the Bible to me. And he's reading Ezekiel to me at the moment. There's some great bits in Ezekiel. There's some hard bits. Maybe you use daily Bible reading notes. I've done that in the past. It's often a great blessing, isn't it? Maybe all of that seems like a bit of a huge thing. Maybe just the thing for you is listen really carefully when the word is preached on a Sunday, and look for what is it the Lord is speaking to you about from the sermon. Maybe make a note of it, and each morning when you wake up, remind yourself of that. It's not always that people have had a Bible. It's not all people now, not all Christians who have a Bible they can just pick up and turn to. We have, and that's a great blessing, and I think we should make the most of it. Other people struggle with reading, whether to do with sight issues or other things. It's not so easy. It's one of the great blessings and benefits of hearing the word of God preached, isn't it? Is that we can catch a hold of it and carry it with us through the week. What is the Lord speaking to me about from this sermon today? Because that's how the Lord will shepherd you. You know, your shepherd can lead the sheep to the green grass, but the sheep can wander off and say, I don't want to eat the green grass, thanks very much. There's a nice thorny bush over here, I'll eat that and cut my tongue. We know, don't we? We know the Lord shepherds us through his word. And we know it's good. We know his word revives our souls. He brings life. It's a living word. So the great encouragement for us is to be sensible sheep. That may be an oxymoron, I'm not sure. Might be something that doesn't go together. Sensible sheep, because the Lord is the shepherd of his people. And we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And there is a place that he's taking us. He's taking us from the field into his house. He prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So much more briefly, the picture shifts to the banqueting hall. It's great having the Abbey buildings right next to Abbey Church, and you can go in the long gallery and you can imagine a table all the way down the long gallery and a big feast being put up. I don't think if I was imagining that, I would imagine my enemies kind of sat at the end watching. But this is the reality. David is a king, and the king and the people have enemies, and the Lord defeats the enemies for the king and for the people and provides this glorious bounty for his people, showing his enemies, you've got it wrong. Again, we can look at David's experience, can't we? Let's stick in Psalm 18. It was pretty rough in verse 4 and 5, but it changes. As you go from 6 down to 15, you see the Lord working for David, defeating his enemies. So that by the time you get to the end of the psalm, in verse 46, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. I want to sing that. The God gave me vengeance and subdued people under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. You anoint my head with oil. When he looks behind, what does he see? Goodness and mercy following him. Everywhere he goes. What does David's hindsight teach him? It teaches him that the Lord follows him with goodness and mercy. And it is David's conviction that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So much more so with Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, we read of the defeat of God's enemies. You who were, chapter 2 verse 13, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. That's the victory of Christ on our behalf. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Those that we really need victory from, as Paul says in Ephesians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, and they have been humiliated by the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There's a feast to come, isn't there? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8. I'm convinced, says Paul, that there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he takes us in the end to a banquet. Revelation 21. We see that great picture of the wedding feast of the Lamb. But even now, Ephesians 1, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. His victory is our salvation. His victory is our hope. His eternity becomes our eternity because he is our shepherd and he is leading us from the green pastures to a banquet in his house forever. This is my shepherd. I can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Whether I find myself in the green pasture and the quiet water or the valley of the shadow of death, I know he is leading me one day to his house forever. it's a great wonder. I don't need to try and engineer this. I don't need to rely on anything other than him, excuse me. This is my shepherd, and he is the good shepherd. So I have to ask myself from time to time, how's my following? Am I still paying attention to whatever moves he makes? Am I listening, that means? Am I reading the word through which he revives my soul? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for such a shepherd as this. We thank you for sending him to us. We thank you, Lord, that we can say with confidence and joy, the Lord is my shepherd. We pray, Lord, please, that you would continue to have mercy on us. We see David's crying out for mercy and your response, always merciful. And we pray, Lord, please, that would be true for us. Lord, I don't know where each person is today, what life is like for them, how their walk with you is. But I pray that you would remind us and convince us again and again of your great love for us. That the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Therefore we can be sure, Lord, that you will shepherd us if we'll just listen to your voice. So I pray, Lord, please, that you would teach us to do exactly that. That you would enable us to run to you. And Lord, that you would revive our souls, that you would grant us that abundant life, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, leading us to that eternal joy, that feast in your house forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.